Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. You read the whole prayer. I'm not going to cover all of it this morning. But Philippians 1 verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful to you because this prayer can be prayed. This prayer can be prayed with confidence. We can pray this prayer for one another. We can pray this for ourselves. A prayer that you have declared to us to be your will. And Lord, you've also said that if it is your will, you will do it. This is a prayer pleasing to you, Lord. A prayer to continue in the things that we are started with. And in many cases, been doing for years. And still, Lord, we want more. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you on a journey with me for a moment. A journey I've taken you on before. I want to take you on a journey of a whole large tub of buttered popcorn from the movie theater. Not over Redenbacher microwave, I'm talking about from the kettle at the theater with the butter pouring on it. That takes at least a minute to put the butter on it. Let's start with that. And when I go, and I've not been in a while, but when I go to the theater, I order the largest tub of popcorn. And with that, at least when I went last, the largest tub of popcorn comes with a free refill. Now, you could not even get two tubs of popcorn checked in on a plane because of weight restrictions. That's how big the tub is. So, I get that, put the butter on it, go sit in the seat, and I take the first bite of that buttered popcorn. Now, you're with me, aren't you? And the first bite, I want more. And for the rest of the time, every bite I take, I want more. And I want more all the way to the bottom. And that time comes when my fingers hit the bottom. I'm hitting paper now. And there's no more popcorn. But I want more. So we, after the movie, file out, go to the concession area there, fill it up again. Go over to the butter, fill it up again. And here's what always I do. And my wife does it too. We take some off the top. Before we get out of the theater, eat it. And you know what? I want more. I get it out to the car. We prop it on the in the car where it won't turn over. That would be a disaster. And ride home. And you know, from that point on, however long it lasts, take that popcorn, eat it. I want more. Comes to the end of the second time. It's at the bottom. And no more refills. Do you know what I want? More. Now, what I've described to you is in no way sinful in itself. When you encounter good in your life, the most natural thing is to have more, an ocean more of good. We have a recreational field near where I grew up called Harmon Field. And we'd go down there and play, and we would find at times change, coins on the ground somebody had dropped. We'd get them up, and you know what we would do? Look for more. They dropped that, maybe they dropped something else. Always something more. Nothing wrong with that. You don't want even a sprinkle of bad, but you want an ocean of good. Now, there are some people who feel guilty about enjoying good things. They think it's wrong. Ascetics, monastics, monks, lock themselves up. They would not want any good because it felt like that was denying themselves. You know? And the Bible does say, Jesus said we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. But that's the inner of the Christian life. There are many things that God gives us. They're not hedonist things. It's not we're worshiping pleasure. It's that God gives it to us to enjoy. And when you enjoy something, you want more. I still remember the joy I had when I found out that Lost in Space was not just 30 minutes long. I was loving the show back in the day. And they had 30 more minutes. I went, well, I even told my mom, they've got 30 more minutes. An hour-long show. And the commercials back then probably were not, you know, 20 minutes every 30 minutes like they are today. The Bible tells us that's fine. Listen to these verses. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, Psalm 84:11. I have no good besides you, Psalm 16:2. How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him, Matthew 7:11. He has filled the hungry with good things, Luke 1:53. I am the good shepherd, John 10:14. And what's the gospel? The good news. So good is of God. God is good. And when we enter the Christian life, we get a whole world of good dumped right on us. When I started Columbia Bible College, William could say the same. You get a bunch of good dumped right on you. We had all this spiritual stuff, all these people who were Christians. There was even a whole area across campus where there was nothing but girls living over there. Christian girls. And we'd walk over there. I've had good all over the place. Good messages. I won't say every message was great. Not every class was wonderful. But oh, we were just inundated with good. When you enter the Christian life, you've entered good. Darkness to light, from Satan to God, from old to new, from dead to life, from blind to seeing. An abundance and abounding in Christ. All the riches in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The only thing a smart person wants with good is more good. People tell me they want good today. I don't believe them because they don't seek God. Because I like a good life. They don't seek the Lord. They don't want good. They want good without God. You can't have that. But when we find good in God, which is where it is, the smartest thing, the only sensible thing to do is more of that. Now here in Philippians, the Lord has saved the Philippians. They've made progress since the first day. I'm just summarizing the first few verses. And they are people that bring joy to Paul because God has saved them. Paul loved the Philippians, and the Philippians loved Paul with the affection of Christ Jesus, and he was confident, as we looked at last week, that God who has begun that good work in them will complete it, perfect it, in the day of Christ Jesus. Now he says he prays for them. Verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. But he did not specify before what the prayer was. Now, the act of prayer is of no concern. Everybody prays in all religions. That to say you pray is to say nothing. Praying itself, it does not distinguish us from any religion or even false gods. False religious people pray. Prayers need targeted content. We need to pray about something, and we need to pray to a real God. Pretty basic, isn't it? If you call someone, the phone keeps ringing and ringing and ringing and ringing and ringing, eventually you hang up. There's no use staying on the phone. If we pray and there's no one there, why are we praying? It doesn't give us anything. So prayer has to have substance, and it has to have someone to hear it. This is what Paul's prayer is. Paul prayed for the Philippians in relation to their salvation. It's common, unfortunately, in many churches that once a person makes a decision, they consider that to be being saved these days. But once a person makes a decision, or even if they're genuinely saved, the task is over. There's nothing more to do. They've climbed the mountain. We're done. That's just the start. Paul says he's really been praying for them since they became Christians. Now, this is a spiritual prayer, I'll call it. It's about material things as well, but a spiritual prayer, spiritual prayers are uncommon. People don't normally pray the kind of prayer we see here in this passage. Normally, prayers are made for physical maladies, sicknesses. There's nothing wrong with praying for that. We're encouraged by that. We encourage each other by that. You prayed for me last Sunday. I felt better after that. I attribute that to God and your prayers. It matters. But that's not the heart and soul of praying. If all you do is get a request and pray about that request, you've not even touch the surface of what this prayer is. We don't know the will of God regarding sickness. We pray for people who are sick that they would be better. Sometimes they are, and sometimes they're not. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He asked God to remove it, and God did not. And in reality, we don't know. But we do know this is the will of God. We do know this prayer God will answer. This is Paul praying specifically for spiritual abundance. Now, I'm a shower taker. I take showers. When I was a kid, we didn't have a shower. Therefore, I didn't shower. I could legitimately say I haven't showered in 15 years, but we did take a bath. Baths are harder to take to me. Shower. You know what I want from a shower head? Just about to drown me when it comes on. I want to have to stick my head out the door and get air because of the rush of water. I don't want one of these. Have you? You've been under these shower heads that just kind of trickle out? You have to run around to get wet. And you want to be deluged with water. DPU will tell you to get as much water in there as you can because they get the bill higher that way. That's what I want. The shower head should just drown me in water. Spiritual abundance is being drowned in the blessing of God. And it's far better than physical and material abundance. It's better than money. It's better than health because it's our soul medicine. Spiritual abundance is a constant. this here would continue forever, would not abate. You're well now. You might not be well next week. I hope you are. We don't know. Spiritual abundance gives us strength to deal with all manner of ills. If you have spiritual abundance, you get sick, you're much better able to handle that than if you don't have spiritual abundance. I bet you get something in the mail. It rhymes with ills. Bills. You know what is the problem with bills? Bills are not a problem if all you've got is money. If you have an abundance of money, bills are nothing. You just pay the bills. If you have an abundance of spiritual riches in Christ and live in those, you've got the currency to meet every issue. Because you're right with God. Spiritual abundance is focused on our relationship with God. There was a time all of us who were married, we flittered about here and there looking for a spouse. You remember. Men, you remember. You had to, every day, spend a couple of hours going through letters you got begging you to marry them. Stuff like that. Oh, how better it was once you came to where you got that settled. Well, the worst place to be for any person is to not be in a right relationship with God. And spiritual abundance is you're in a right relationship with God, and then that relationship fulfills you in every way. That's spiritual abundance. Paul's prayer is not a repair prayer. A lot of prayers we make, we don't want to have to make them because something's wrong. I went to Burger King yesterday. I'm just going to tell this. In town, an internet order. We've made 3 internet orders to Burger King. 2 of them have been wrong when we got them. Yesterday, they didn't have a fish sandwich, which is what my wife wanted, so they just left it out of the bag and didn't tell me a thing about it. So when I went back, I said, "What, did you expect me just to get home and figure it out?" If I were to pray for Burger King, I would be praying to repair. And that would not be a joyful prayer. If they were doing it all right, and the food was great, and they got it right every time, and they didn't act like they weren't from the same planet that I'm on, I would have joy in going there. You order something at a place that you know the food's going to be good, you rejoice in it. I told Cindy when I got home, 1, I'm never going back there. That's it. 2 out of 3, 33%. That's not going to do it. I'm done with that place. But, you know, if you're going to have people believe in you, you've got to do what you're supposed to do. And Paul's prayer is not that they need to repair, but they are already thriving. Nothing is wrong. Everything is right. Oh, yeah, they got problems, sure. They're not perfect. But it's not a prayer we wish we didn't have to pray. It's a prayer like riding a wave of benefit, joy, love, and spiritual richness. We were kids, went to the Six Flags over Georgia. The only thing I cared a whole lot about was the log ride. You had to stand in line for a couple of days, but once you got there, you were floating on the water, up that and down and oh yeah. Then you get back in line for a couple more days and do it again. When the Philippians were riding on that, they were rejoicing in that. That was the life they had. It's like going into your backyard and tripping over some gold coins. And then you dig a little bit deeper and you see more gold coins. And you're thinking, this could really work out. And when you think about it, you're thinking about it with joy, not with grief. Secondly, knowledge and discernment. Now, let's get to verse 9 for today. It says in verse 9 that this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That their love would abound. Do you remember when you were had your first great love and you were, oh, you were in love and you fell in love and you hurt yourself. You fell in love. And it was so great. And when you lay down at night, your mind's thinking about your love. Do you remember going after that and saying, listen, that's enough love. We don't need any more. That's it. We're done. I mean, I don't want to go any higher. I love you so much, I don't want to go any more. No, you never say that. Nobody ever says that. You want more. Keep riding the wave. I want more. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. God produces love in us for himself first and for our neighbor. If Ebenezer Scrooge, if that story of Ebenezer Scrooge was written from a Christian perspective, when Ebenezer Scrooge stopped being a Scrooge, he became a Christian. That's the power of God at work. And so, love is how we prove ourselves to be disciples of Jesus. Jesus said, this is how all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And John says, if we don't love, we're not of God. John is full of that. 1 John 2, verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we're in him. 1 John 3, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this is the love of God. The love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's just a few verses out of 1 John. So love is what we do. And the Philippians were doing that, actively loving God and each other. And so the most natural thing is to do more and more. Not that their affections would necessarily be different, but that their love that they have would just blossom more, more and more and more. You parents ever pull your kids aside and say, listen, you're obeying me too much. You're doing too many things right. Your attitude is too sweet. You're caring for others way more than I want you to. Never. You say, I'm enjoying this, and if it goes on forever, I'm fine. So he prays that their love would grow more and more in real knowledge. real knowledge, truth. Love is often touted as a thing in itself, like belief, if you just believe. So just believe. One of my favorite science fiction shows, they almost all have this. It doesn't matter what you believe, just believe. You know, poppycock. Belief has an object. It doesn't matter what you pray, just pray. No. Doesn't matter about love, just love. No. Love is not a thing in itself. Love has content. It's guided by guidelines. It's not based on feelings or what we think. Today it's considered hate speech to agree with the Bible. If you say something the Bible says, you have exercised hate speech in our day. Love has content defined by God. It has a revealed scope. I read someone who's tweeted that before white people came, there were no laws against homosexuality and abortion. You know who brought that on? Us white people. Of course, it's in the Bible. That's love without knowledge. That's stupid. Love operates within the bounds of God's expressed will and nature. God is love. When God manifests his nature to us and we mimic that, we're always loving. When we go against that, we are not loving. Doesn't matter what we feel. Doesn't matter what they say about it in other places. Doesn't matter what they call it, if they call it hate speech or whatever. If we agree with God and we do as God wills, we are loving. Paul is praying that they have a real knowledge in their love. And that is in accord with the Bible. We know how to love because we're saved, we're taught by God to love one another, and we have the Bible as our guideline. Also in all discernment. Discernment is the ability to make right decisions on the basis of truth. You have pill bottles in your home. You have little things on it. It says what the pill is and how often you take it. If you exercise discernment, then you take the pill that you're supposed to in the dose that you're supposed to. If you have no discernment, you just turn the whole thing up. Discernment is also called wisdom. It's the proper use of knowledge. Proverbs is full of that. Mike's been going through that, I know. The lack of discernment is a frightening thing, and there's no excuse for it because we have the Bible to tell us what is right and wrong. Our army, I read this too. I need to stop reading things. Our army is prepared to go to battle with climate change. And to have their jeeps and their weapons and all those things be friendly to the climate. You know what I want for my army? To be unfriendly to the enemy. That's all I want. In discernment. Wouldn't it be nice if we had people in power who had discernment? Who knew how to take truth and purpose and put it into action? There's no excuse not to have discernment if we have the Word of God. It's not hard to discern who can get married. That's not hard. It's not hard. I mean, man and a woman get married. That's not hard. I knew that in the first grade. I think I probably knew it before then, but that's just my first memory of it. It's not hard to discern proper sexuality in the eyes of God. God tells us about it, even before we white folks came along. We know that from the Bible, that homosexuality is a sin. Well, I don't want it to be. It doesn't matter what you want. It's not hard to determine gender. I had that picked out in the first grade too and before. I knew I wasn't a girl. I had that moment where I thought cats were girls and dogs were boys. I admit to that. For a little while, that's what I thought the gender thing was. Cats were girls and dogs were boys. Elena can tell us that's not true. But I mean, I had that straight early on. It's discernment that gives us this ability. The Southern Baptist Convention was on board with this He Gets Us campaign. You've probably seen some commercials about He Gets Us, Jesus is a refugee. That's a bunch of hogwash. And for a long time, the SBC, the higher-ups in the SBC tend not to have a lot of discernment, unfortunately. So they were all on board with that until somebody said, wait a minute, what are you doing? And they got scared off of it. But if they hadn't been scared off of it, they would not have had any discernment to do it themselves. This whole church growth movement, the mega churches, that's easy to discern. Dwight Stone upset somebody who was there to give a little talk about the church growth movement today. It was a church in Hickory back years ago. He just scooted up beside him and said, you know, the Bible says church is for Christians. Messed the guy all up. What does the Bible say? Church is a gathering of believers. We got entertainment on the agenda now. Discernment keeps us from making stupid moves and bad decisions. We make it according to wisdom and do the right thing. Well, thirdly, what if this prayer is answered? We just got the first nine. What if this prayer is answered? Paul prays that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. What does it look like? Well, if you love everything indiscriminately, I mean, you're just full of love, man. You can be a hippie but not a Christian. If you're going to be a Christian, the Bible says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. It is dictated to us by the Word of God. First, you have to know what is good. Jesus prayed, John 17, your word is truth. Your word is truth, 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 truth. The insanity of the day is that people are trying to make a whole change in the whole fabric of society based on not any truth at all, but bunches of opinions. First, you know the truth. You know what is good. Then you put the truth first, and then the feelings come after. I'm so tired of hearing people do what is not the will of God as expressed in Scripture and then saying, I just felt that was the will of God. Forget your feelings. Your feelings are messing you up. Remember when you told your mom you just felt like you could let your room go dirty and it would be okay? She had different feelings and her feelings overruled yours. Feelings won't do it. Love God first. That eliminates a world of hurt to others. If we love God first, we love our children, we love our wives, we love our husbands, we love our neighbors. When you're out traveling, there's the right road and the wrong road. Sometimes the right road is not as pretty as the wrong road. Why don't we take that road there? That is a much prettier road. Well, it's going in the opposite direction. Well, does that matter? It's a prettier road. Of course it matters. You go the right road, you take whatever the road is. If you go up in the mountains where I grew up, sometimes the roads aren't very pretty. They're not straight. They curve a lot. They move up and down a lot in a few short miles. If it's the right road, that's the road you take. Without love for God first, love becomes man-centered like today. People do what they think is loving. And if you notice today, we have more conflict, more hatred, because because we don't have a standard for love. I mean, the Beatles said it, didn't they? All you need is love. Boom, 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 boom. Well, you need a little bit more than that, don't you? You need a love in truth. Love in fact. The love of God. Now, some will say, if you really want to love, you really want to love, you need to consult one or all of these things. You need an acid trip. You need to go on LSD. LSD people, we were told back in the 60s, love. Oh, they love. They'll hug a tree even. They love nature. Woodstock, go to a rock concert up in the mud in New York and, oh, you'll know love. There are people who are, I would call, language police, tell you what words you can't use anymore because they're not appropriate. You know, it triggers some people. And there's another thing, trigger warnings. People get triggered. I'm always, you know, trigger them all. People need to toughen their skin up a little bit. But trigger warnings. We gotta have people redefine the entire language that we use so that we don't offend people. What we need to do is know the Word of God and the love of God and abound in that. So simple in concept. If people really wanted to love, they would be in the Word of God. That's the Word of God. What am I supposed to do? The Word of God tells us. What am I supposed to believe? The Word of God tells us. What can I love? How can I love? The Word of God tells us. I pray you and we all abound, as Paul has prayed here, still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us to shower us in your good, to give us all the riches of glory in Christ, to just lavish it upon us, as Ephesians 1 says. And Lord, to tell us how to enjoy that and to enjoy it. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for that. And may we have that kind of abundant spiritual life that is never satisfied, but always thriving for more and enjoying all of you and all you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.